Well, good morning, everyone. Hello to you. If we haven't yet met one another, my name is Scott. I said this last week, but if you're fairly new around here, then snap, so am I. And I'm really looking forward to getting to know all of you as individuals and as families, and then as a church family here in St. Andrews. You should have been offered a Bible on the way in. If you have one in front of you, please take it and turn to Philippians chapter 4. It'll be towards the back of your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. And as we all turn there, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God for his help as we study these verses together. Let me pray. Father, our prayer this morning, very simply, is that as we read your word, that you would apply the gospel, the wonderful, rich truths of the gospel to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that you would show us Christ Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's read together then. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, this is our last morning studying a letter together that Paul has written to a church family in Philippi. And it's a letter that is bursting full of joy for a church family that has partnered with him closely. Their love and concern for Paul is clear throughout the letter, as is Paul's love and concern for them as a church family. And so Paul has reminded them to stand firm in the Lord, to stand firm with one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, pressing themselves further and further into the good news of Jesus, and then proclaiming it loudly, publicly, for others around about them to hear. Paul has reminded them that they are true citizens of heaven. That's what it would say on their spiritual passports. Citizens of heaven. And he urges them to behave that way. He urges them to live a life worthy of that heavenly citizenship, to partner together with one another and with Paul as a united gospel team that is not afraid of any opposition that they may face. And we've seen throughout the letter that this shapes how they are to think as well as how they are to behave. You might remember earlier in verse 5 of chapter 2 that Paul tells the church to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus in their relationships with one another. A humble, obedient, other-centered mindset. as they look not only to their own individual gospel interests, but the gospel interests of others around about them. And then last week, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 4, we heard Paul say to the church to think in a gospel way about gospel realities. We heard Paul tell two individuals who had fallen out, Euodia and Syntyche, to agree in the Lord, knowing that their names were written in the book of life. We heard Paul tell the church to rejoice in the Lord, knowing that he is at hand to steady them through the ups and downs of life. We heard Paul tell the church not to be anxious about anything, but to let their requests be made known to God, knowing that the peace of God will guard their hearts and their minds. And we heard Paul tell the church to think about things that are worthy of praise, knowing that the God of peace will be with them to help them, to help them think this way. It's a warm invitation for the church family, for any church family, to think gospel thoughts about gospel truths together and stand firm alongside one another. Now, as we turn to this morning's verses, we're going to see two further ways for the church to stand firm together. Two further ways for the church family to have one mind, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. You'll see them on the screen as they appear there, if you can get past the splurge that's right in the middle of the screen. The first one is joyful contentment in Christ in every circumstance. And that's verses 10 to 13. Joyful contentment in Christ in every circumstance. One of the things that was drilled into me at a very, very young age, and in hindsight, I'm really, really pleased that it was the importance of writing a thank you letter or a thank you card after receiving a gift. I'm sure that some people still appreciate a thank you card. I don't really care. I'm going to send one anyway. I think it's a nice touch, and I will defend the right to write a thank you card or a thank you letter after receiving something. And normally, in most thank you cards that you would write or receive, you would show your appreciation for the gifts. You would show your appreciation for the person, and you would perhaps indicate on how you plan on using that gift, how the gift is really going to begin to enrich your life. Now, we've seen already in chapter 2 of Philippians that this church had sent a chap named Epaphroditus with a gift for Paul. They had sent a financial gift for him. And in our verses this morning in chapter 4, Paul eventually gets round to acknowledging the gift and thanking the church. But Paul's thank you technique is rather different to the one that I would be used to employing. Not only has it taken him 3.5 chapters to get here, but he very, very literally says to the church, actually, when it comes to the money that you sent me, it's the thought that counts. So read with me verse 10 again. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, at last, you have revived your thinking of me, thinking for me. That's a more literal reading of what Paul says. Paul doesn't mention what he's going to do with the money, but he does mention that he is so glad, so very glad that the church has finally had another opportunity to express their partnership with him, to express their thinking of him. And it's clear from these verses that Paul is much more interested in what the gift reveals about the heart of the church family than the amount that they have given. We'll see more of this later on, but Paul is delighted that the gift indicates that the church is still willing to partner with him. Paul is so thankful for the heart of the church family that wants to partner with him in his imprisonment. And because that matters so much more to Paul, he uses this gift that he's just received as a teaching opportunity for the church family. He goes on in verse 11 to say, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Like I said, not words that we would normally put on a thank you letter, but there is a real purpose, a real reason for what Paul writes here. See, Paul wants the church family to understand that standing firm together in the Lord means joyful contentment in Jesus. Joyful contentment in Jesus. It's important that the church realizes that the gospel work that God is doing in Paul and through Paul doesn't only happen if Paul is funded by others. See, Paul says that whatever circumstance he is in, verse 12, being brought low, abounding, plenty or hunger, abundance or in need, he says, I can do, verse 13, all things through Jesus who strengthens me. Paul says that his contentment as a gospel worker is not in the gifts that he receives. Paul's contentment as a gospel worker is not in the church family that gives. But Paul's contentment is in the God who provides him with the strength that he needs. In abounding, abundant moments of plenty, and in low, hungry moments of need. Some of you might have been here earlier on in the summer for John McPherson's sermon on these verses, where he very helpfully showed us that Paul can prevail. That's the word which is perhaps unhelpfully translated as do all things. Paul can prevail over any circumstance through his Christ-like mindset, through his union with Jesus, who continually strengthens him in every single circumstance. See, Paul says that true contentment as a Christian is possible, but it's only to be found by standing firm in Jesus. Genuine contentment, genuine joy, says Paul, is possible when we stand firm in the Lord, when we prevail through Jesus who strengthens us. And that contentment that Paul knows, the contentment that the church in Philippi needs to stand firm in the Lord, can only ever be found in Jesus. And he wants the church to know that they should only ever look for that contentment there, in Christ, regardless of what is happening around about them, just as Paul does. I think Paul would challenge the way that we might view contentment in our world today. We would probably imagine contentment as being immersed, surrounded by circumstances that we enjoy, that we can control, the smile that spreads across our face when we tick everything off the to-do list, the smile that spreads across our souls when we finally achieve something that we've been working for some of our lives, most of our lives, all of our lives. Surely that's contentment, isn't it, Paul? Or maybe even if I just had a few of some of the worst concerns on my mind lifted from me, cleared from my field of vision, being liberated from these things, surely that's contentment. But Paul's encouragement to us as a church family this morning is that we are not discontent in life because we lack something. We are content in life when we know Christ. Paul says that we aren't content in life when we finally get something. We are content when we stand firm in Jesus. Paul would tell us that the contentment that we would crave so much every single day as a church family is only to be found as we learn day by day to prevail in Jesus, who strengthens us in any circumstance, as we very simply put one foot in front of the other as a church family. In a world where contentment seems further and further away, and the scramble to achieve it seems more and more frenetic and frantic, I think Paul's words and his example to the church here in Philippi is wonderful, wonderful good news. I went on Amazon earlier on in the week to see if you can still buy books on how to find true contentment, true, genuine contentment in a turbulent world. And I was saddened, I suppose, to read that the most recent book on that subject, the most recent book on the subject of finding true contentment, came out on the 18th of August this year. a mere 10 days ago. And the one that came out before that was on the 16th of August. And the one that came out before that was the 15th. And the one that came out before that was the 13th. And the list was absolutely endless. We have been chasing contentment as humanity for as long as we have rejected God. And we have never, ever found it anywhere else. And I think for us as a church, I think the temptation is to believe that contentment, well, yeah, that belongs in Jesus, plus just maybe something else. I think the contentment that we look for is found in Christ, plus just a little bit more of this thing that I'm missing in my life. Paul simply says that as citizens of heaven, when we have Christ, in any and every circumstance, we have everything that we need to stand firm in the Lord. When we have Christ, when we have the power of his resurrection, when we have the promises that he makes us, we have everything we need to face the struggles and the suffering that we face and feel very, very acutely in our lives as believers. Christ Jesus, says Paul, is where true contentment is found. Contentment in a Savior. Contentment in the Son of God, who himself, as he walked this earth, was content. Content in his Father. Content in our Father God. And that contentment in Jesus doesn't mean that we pull the wool down over our eyes, sugarcoat the world around about us, and listen to the gospel, focus on Jesus just as a nice story with a fairy tale ending. Paul has not told the church that since he began to follow Jesus, life has become easier. Paul recognizes that lack and hunger is still something that he experiences every single day. If anything, for Paul, languishing in a Roman jail cell, being anxious for the churches that he helped to start, his life has become much, much harder. And I don't think Paul would say that learning gospel contentment was immediate either. You get the feeling from these verses that it was something that he learned over a period of time. And I'm sure that'll be the case with us as well, as we partner with one another and stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in Jesus. Paul knows that the work of Christ in our lives is to lift our eyes in the best and in the darkest of circumstances and to fix our gaze upon Jesus. I am content in Christ, Philippian church, because Jesus is spreading the good news of the gospel across the city, in our land, in our hearts, even when we are brought low, even when we are in need. I am content in Christ, Philippian church, says Paul. His steadfast sovereign rule has not changed, even when my circumstances have, even when my circumstances leave me feeling defeated. It's not a contentment that is reserved for the really spiritual Christians or the really enthusiastic or keen ones. Paul's already told the church to practice the things that they see in Paul in verse 9. And it's a contentment that Paul would want every single Christian to know as we stand firm in the Lord. It's a contentment that our kind King Jesus offers all of us. Not necessarily something we feel, not all the time. But it's a contentment that Paul knows. We can know the same contentment ourselves, he says, in the moments when we experience plenty and in the moments when we experience little. Joyful contentment in Christ in every single circumstance. Secondly, then, and with our remaining verses and remaining time, we stand firm in the Lord in plentiful partnership in our gospel work with one another. Verses 14 to the end of the chapter, plentiful partnership in our gospel work with one another, with others. I remember as a student being in a situation where I was in a friend's flat and having a conversation with somebody who wasn't a Christian, who didn't yet know Jesus. And I can't remember exactly what the occasion was, whether it was a birthday party or whether it was an end of exams party. But I remember somebody who didn't know Jesus speaking to me about what I believed as a Christian. And I remember whoever it was saying to me, oh, you're a Christian too. Oh, I know this other guy, and he too is a Christian. But he's one of these really uncompromising Christians who thinks this about this particular ethical issue. Or he thinks that about this particular thing. He actually believes that Jesus came back from the dead. He actually believes that the gospel is true. He actually believes that the Bible is historically accurate. And I remember thinking in that moment, I had a choice to make as I listened to this conversation. See, in this fellow Christian's affliction, as this person that I was speaking to was criticizing him, was I going to share in that affliction with him by saying something like, well, yes, actually, that's what I believe too. Oh, yeah, I know him very, very well. And actually, we believe the same things. Was I going to partner with him in his struggles and sufferings as a follower of Jesus? And if you were to ask the same question to the Philippian church, they would tell you that was an absolute no-brainer. So verse 14, Paul writes to the church, it was kind of you to share my trouble. It was kind of you to partner with me in my troubles. Now, I think it would have been tempting for the church in Philippi to just stay clear of Paul for a little bit of time as he was in a prison, or maybe just to turn down the volume ever so slightly on their partnership with him. After all, the church in Philippi is up and running. Paul is someone that we love very dearly, yes, but is sending someone to give him money in prison a sensible and wise thing for us to do? It makes our partnership with him very public. What if we just kept our heads down and quietly got on with gospel work here in Philippi? But actually, the church doesn't entertain any of those thoughts at all. They are delighted to stand by Paul, to share with him kindly in his sufferings. Even when it was costly for the church to identify with someone like Paul, who is making enemies everywhere he goes, who ends up in prison, the Philippians shared in that trouble with him. This isn't the first time that the church in Philippi has done that. It's not the first time that the church in Philippi has chosen to partner with Paul. Verse 15, we see that at the start, they were the only church willing to identify with him. He says, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. And then verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. If technology were around 2,000 years ago in the same way that it is today, and we could have gone on the Philippian church website, we would have seen Paul listed there as one of their long-term gospel partners, someone that they were publicly, repeatedly partnering with. And as we've seen already this morning, Paul is very pleased with what this reveals about their hearts, and Paul encourages them to keep going and to keep growing a heart of plentiful partnership with gospel work and gospel workers. He says, verse 17, I don't seek the gifts, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. See, Paul has previously prayed for the fruit of righteousness to grow in this church back in chapter 1, verse 11. He has prayed for fruit that reveals the work of the gospel in their hearts as a church family. And as he sits in jail, looking at the gift in front of him that Epaphroditus has brought him, he is seeing real, tangible evidence of that fruit that he has been praying for. And he is thrilled. Not only is Paul thrilled, but Paul knows that God is also thrilled. In verse 18, he calls the gift that he received a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Two friends of mine in Glasgow, a married couple, just this past week, they sent me a video of their son. And the son is just under 2 years old. And in this video, the son has been given a biscuit to eat by his parents. And in the video, you can see him toddling over to another child and sharing the biscuit with that other child. And as his parents sent me the video, they said that they were just bursting with love and pride for their child as he shared what he had, with another child. And I think that captures something of the heart here that God has, that Paul speaks about. He is thrilled when he sees his people partnering publicly, plentifully, with other gospel workers and gospel laborers. We know, verse 19, that he will supply our needs and do so generously according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He will give his people all that they need for gospel progress and gospel proclamation. God will graciously give his church the strength and the supply that they need to continue to stand firm in him and continue to strive side by side with gospel work and gospel workers. And therefore, the church can generously partner with gospel work, generously partner with gospel workers, financially, in prayer, knowing that God smiles on as his children, as he watches us do it. Now that means our gospel partnership with one another is not driven by guilt. It's not driven by duty, but it's driven by joy for God. It's driven by delight in his gospel. It's driven by partnership with his gospel workers and a desire to collectively stand firm in the truth of what he has done for us. Our Lord does not need the money of his people, but he is delighted when he sees his people use what we have to partner with those who are other gospel workers. Why? Because it reveals a beating heart right at the center of a church family that wants to progress in the gospel and proclaim the gospel publicly. And so as a church family, the encouragement, the invitation from Paul this morning is to accrue heavenly interest, if you like, in the way that we partner with other gospel workers and gospel work. To take the resources that we have and to invest them in gospel partnership as a church family, as individuals. We plant our feet firmly in the Lord, right alongside our brothers and sisters who are defending, confirming the gospel in any circumstance, knowing that our contentment is in the Lord, who gives his church the strength that it needs to prevail in any and every circumstance and situation. We plant our feet firmly in the Lord, giving plentifully in gospel partnership, because we know a generous God who will meet our every need, growing a gospel heart within the church family for others to hear the good news of his kingdom. That is the note that Paul would leave us on at the end of Philippians. And so let me stop there. We'll pause briefly, and then I'm going to pray for us as a church family that he will shape us, God will shape us, shape our hearts, shape what we do, how we give, how we partner with one another in this way. Let me pause and then let me pray. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Father, our prayer this morning is very simply that you would shape our hearts, that you would shape the church family to stand firm in the Lord, that you would help us to find our contentment in Jesus, who gives us everything that we need to do the work that you would have us do. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would shape us as a church family to generously, plentifully partner with one another. Help us, Father, to look at opportunities that we have to do so as moments where we can grow and develop a heart within the church, a heart that wants to see gospel work done in St. Andrews and further afield, a heart that wants to see us collectively press and progress further and further into the good news of Jesus, and then share it with others. Please give us and equip us with everything that we need to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.